That's great. And I think that just, you know, I can give you an update, but it's different when you see the face of one of them and hear it from their own mouth. And so that, let that be a reminder to you to be praying for our church plant, New Covenant Church in Denver, and that God will continue to grow them and bless them. And if you're up there, if you need to make a trip to Denver, try to plan it around a weekend so that you can go and visit them. When you're, if you've ever been a part of a new church plant, if one extra person comes, like, it's exciting. It's like, you know, if you came, if there's a few of you, you could come and, you know, add 25% to the size of the congregation. And it just encourages the people who are there. So keep praying for New Covenant Church. Visit them if you can when you're up that way. All right. Thanks, Jarrett. Open your Bibles, please, to Leviticus chapter 9. Leviticus 9. And our sermon this morning is called Fellowship with God Through Sacrifice. Fellowship with God through sacrifice. So we've gotten into some glorious details of Leviticus. Like, we're far enough in now that we have really gotten into some of the depths and the nuances of all kinds of different things. And it's brought into clearer focus, especially the extent of the damage that sin causes, right? When we look at all the different sacrifices and all the different things that sacrifices are offered for and all that they do, it reminds us of the extent of our sin and the damage that sin causes, which then reminds us of the extent of the love of God in addressing this vast extent of sin that has permeated all aspects of our lives. All of that has then been dealt with by God in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so we see more the far reaches of our sin and then all the more the far reaches of the love of Christ for us in addressing all of these things. We've seen a variety of different kinds of sacrifices, and more recently we've seen some detailed instruction for priests on how they go about in offering those sacrifices on behalf of the people. And while these details are glorious and important and very good, it's possible for us, when walking through a forest and examining the intricate details of each individual tree, to lose our direction in the forest, to kind of forget where we are. If you get zoomed in on each leaf and each tree and what the different trees are like, and you're wandering around with your head down looking at all the details, suddenly you might look up and think, where are we? Where did I come from? Where is the way forward? But chapter 9 of Leviticus pulls our focus back to remember what Leviticus is all about. So we've been down in the details, and now Leviticus 9, by God's grace, pulls us back out to remind us of the big picture of Leviticus and where we're headed and how this all fits in together. So we stop and we remember that the book of Exodus ended with the tabernacle being built, the tent where God would live in the midst of his people. And the glory of God filled the holy place of the tabernacle. And because of that, Moses was unable to enter because the glory of God was filling the holy place. You remember that. And so that sets up kind of a problem, because the whole point of building the tabernacle is that God dwells in it and he's fellowshipping with his people. But then when he comes to dwell in it, now they can't come near because of the glory. And that problem sets up the book of Leviticus, which is, in a way, the answer to that problem. We saw that Leviticus begins with the explanation of how sacrifices allow God's people to draw near to him. Sacrifices are the answer to the problem of Moses' inability to go in where God's glory is. And so we've often said in this series that Leviticus is all about how a sinful people can draw near to a holy God. It's about how people like us can have good fellowship with our Maker. And you'll notice that the opening section of Leviticus chapter 9, which we're going to read together in just a second, brings us back to that theme and continues to develop that theme. So let me just highlight as I'm explaining this, and then we'll go read it all. But let me highlight Leviticus 9:4. God says that the people are to bring sacrifices because today the Lord will appear to you. Or Leviticus 9:6, Moses says, this is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. And the things that he's talking about are sacrifices. So they're going to offer sacrifices so that the Lord can appear to them. Okay? So do you see that the idea here is fellowship with God through sacrifice? And so we see the people draw near and Aaron draw near to God and to offer sacrifices. Then we see Moses and Aaron go into the holy place, which is shocking in the narrative of the story we're in. And then we see God appear in a dramatic way to the people. And that's Leviticus chapter 9. And in addition to pulling our focus back out to the broader point of Leviticus and where we're going, it also ties us back into one of the central themes of the entire Bible and how Leviticus fits into it. And that is our relationship with God. We were created to be in good fellowship with God. We were created to have fellowship with him. Our sin disrupted that good fellowship and brought God's wrath and curse on us. But God is restoring fellowship with his people through sacrifice so that we can glorify God and enjoy him forever. So let's read Leviticus 9 as we enjoy fellowship with God in his word by his spirit right now because of the work of Christ. On the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, both without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both a year old without blemish, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. And they brought what Moses commanded in front of the tent of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, this is the thing the Lord has commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. Then Moses said to Aaron, draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and for the people. And bring the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded. So Aaron drew near to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron presented the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar and poured out the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver from the sin offering he burned on the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. The flesh and the skin he burned up with fire outside the camp. Then he killed the burnt offering. And Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar. And they handed the burnt offering to him piece by piece in the head, and he burned them on the altar. And he washed the entrails and the legs and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. Then he presented the people's offering and took the goat of the sin offering that was for the people and killed it and offered it as a sin offering like the first one. And he presented the burnt offering and offered it according to the rule. And he presented the grain offerings, took a handful of it, and burned it on the altar besides the burnt offering of the morning. Then he killed the ox and the ram, the sacrifice of peace offerings for the people. And Aaron's son handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar. But the fat pieces of the ox and the ram, the fat tail, and that which covers the entrails and the kidney and the long lobe of the liver, they put the fat pieces on the breasts, and he burned the fat pieces on the altar. But the breasts and the right thigh, Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord as Moses commanded. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Amen. Do you see the high point of what's happening here? Do you see the highlight? We've spent all this time understanding the sacrifices, and maybe you've thought, that's so much detail in the sacrifices, but look at what the sacrifices now are bringing about. the situation that Exodus ended with the problem of not being able to draw near to God because his glory was filling the holy place. Now the sacrifices are laid out. Now the priests are purified. Now the sacrifices are offered. And now God appears. This is a significant chapter in the flow of the book of Leviticus. So let's walk through it section by section and see all that God has for us here. First, Israel draws near for sacrifices on the eighth day. Verses 1 to 5. Our chapter begins, on the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons. Remember that the ordination of the priests lasted for 7 days. So this is what's talking about. The last chapter was about how the priests were ordained and purified and their sacrifices set them apart to do these kinds of things. And that was a period of 7 days. That's where we left off in Leviticus. And so now today is the eighth day. That process is complete. The week of ordination and preparation was finished. And it was a new day. A new day of fellowship with God comes out of the completion of the week. These weeks, these 7-day periods are significant in the Bible, aren't they? They represent a completion of work culminating in rest each 7 days. So the eighth day then signifies the beginning of a new week, the beginning of a new period of time. The eighth day is often a time of newness. And what's distinct about this new era, having established the ordination of the priesthood is in place, everything is ready. Now we begin this new era of increased fellowship with God. So on this eighth day, God calls Moses and Aaron and instructs them to prepare a bunch of sacrifices. An unblemished bull calf for a sin offering for Aaron. First we have 2 priestly sacrifices for them. Then we have several sacrifices for the people. An unblemished bull calf for a sin offering for Aaron, an unblemished ram for a burnt offering for Aaron. So remember the sin offering and then the burnt offering. Then a male goat for a sin offering for the people. Then an unblemished yearling calf and a lamb for a burnt offering for the people. So you have both sin offering and burnt offering for the priest and then the same for the people. And then an ox and a ram for peace offerings for the people and a grain offering or tribute offering mixed with oil. And the reason given for offering all these sacrifices in verse 4, as we've noticed, is for today the Lord will appear to you. And so the congregation brought what Moses had commanded to the front of the tent of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. They presented themselves before God. They came and they stood before the Lord. Here we are, bringing our sacrifices, drawing near, approaching you, O God, much like you are doing right now. As you have drawn near to the true temple of God, his people in Christ Jesus, you have drawn near to present yourselves to God. That's what we're doing here. We're presenting ourselves. Here we are, God. We're ready to listen. We're ready to sing. We're ready to say your praises, to confess our sins, to hear your mercy. And now we are listening to the word of God, presented themselves before God. But isn't God everywhere? Isn't God omnipresent? I mean, can't I draw near to God wherever I feel like it? Isn't my church really just on top of a mountain? No. God is omnipresent. Yes, you cannot escape him, but he calls his people to draw near in a special way and present themselves before him in the place that he appoints to meet them. And so God, though he's omnipresent, will often draw near to his people. Doesn't the Bible say, draw near to God and he will draw near to you? And so we don't wash that out because we say, well, God's everywhere, it doesn't matter. But that's not really how the Bible talks. And here we see the people drawing near to the omnipresent God. This has changed under the new covenant in a sense, in that if you want to draw near to God, you don't have to go drive a car and then get on a plane and fly to Jerusalem and walk to the temple and approach and draw near, because that's the one place on earth where God has decided to manifest his presence in a special way. That's what they had to do under the old covenant. That's what they got to do. And yet we have something even better. The Lord has now made us as living stones in his true temple, so that in order to draw near, we gather together in the name of Christ, and we draw near to him. But he calls you to gather with his people. He calls you to assemble. The church means the assembled ones. He calls you to worship him together and to meet him in his word and at his table and in the fellowship of the church, which is true spiritual temple where you worship him in spirit and in truth, in his church. The church collectively is the temple of God. This is why we gather to draw near to the Lord. And that's not to say that you can't draw near to him alone every morning, every day, all day long. You live in the presence of God. And yet, that doesn't mean that we don't gather and draw near as he calls us to. All right, so Israel draws near. Those are the first five verses. He lays out, here's all the sacrifices you're supposed to bring. And so now in the second section, Aaron draws near to sacrifice so that God will appear. This is a long section from verse 6 to 22. All the people have gathered. They've brought the stuff. Now Aaron is going to draw near to God from them on their behalf as their high priest. And he's going to bring the sacrifices to God so that God will appear. The people draw near, they stand before the Lord, and then the priests go on their behalf even closer into the presence of God with sacrifices. And why do they offer the sacrifices? Verse 6, Moses said, "This is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." Fellowship with God through sacrifice. That's why they're doing it. So what's the connection between sacrifices and fellowship? Why do the sacrifices pave the way for God to appear before his people? Well, let's look at the next verse, verse 7. Then Moses said to Aaron, "Draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and for the people. And bring the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded." What is it that hinders our fellowship with God? What is it that keeps us at a distance from him? It's sin. Sin is what hinders fellowship with God, and sin must be dealt with. It must be atoned for. It can't just be ignored. It has to be addressed. It has to be atoned for. And because God is just, payment must be made for sin. No sin goes unpunished. Do you know that? God will not leave one single sin unpunished in his world because he's just and righteous and good. Justice is the foundation of his throne. He will not leave a single sin unpunished. But you say, well, So what hope is there for us? When God forgives your sins, when he shows mercy to you for your sins, is it that he just decides not to punish them? No, he punishes them in a substitute sacrifice for you. Your sin will either be punished on you or on Christ as a substitute, but every sin is dealt with. And so, in his glorious mercy, God accepts sacrifices, offerings on behalf of his people for atonement for sin, to deal with their sin so that what stands in the way, which is sin, can be dealt with and moved aside so we can be reconciled to God. But how could the death of an animal, which is less valuable than a human being, pay the price for the sin of a human? Even another man couldn't pay the price for the sin of mankind. Psalm 49, 7 to 9 says, "Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit." There is no sacrifice, animal or even human, that could sufficiently pay your ransom such that you never die and you are redeemed from the pit. And this is why we needed a greater sacrifice. This is why the law is only a shadow of the things to come. The atonement made by the bulls and goats is only a foreshadowing of the true atonement that will be made by someone greater than an animal and someone greater even than a man. And in his unthinkable grace, God has provided the atonement, the payment for your sin, so that you can draw near to God in good fellowship. God has given not a bull, not a ram, not a goat, but the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, a man so that he could represent you, and God so that his life could be a worthy sacrifice that would ransom you from your sin once and for all. Amen. So they're drawing near to God. They're sending the priest ahead to offer the sacrifices to make atonement for the sin so that God can appear before them, so that they can fellowship with God. And so Aaron offered all the sacrifices that God had commanded. He offered the sin offering for himself. So first, the priest has to deal with his own sins so that he gets right with God, so that he can then address the sins of the people. So first, he brings a sin offering for himself, putting the blood on the four corners of the altar and offering the fat as a food offering for forgiveness and cleansing. Remember that the sin offering was for forgiveness of sins and for purification of defilement. It was for washing and cleansing. For this, verse 2 had said that Aaron was to offer what? For the sin offering in verse 2. A bull calf. Did you say, sorry, I couldn't hear you. Did you say a golden calf? Do you see how good God is at restoring his people from their sin? Do you remember who this is? Who's offering this sacrifice on behalf of the people? The same one who held up the golden calf as Moses is receiving the commandments and said, "Behold your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt." It reminds me of God's restoration of Peter when Peter denies him three times and then Jesus has him confess his love three times. "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And so here he has Aaron begin with his own sin offering by offering a calf for his sin. And the Lord accepts it. What a merciful and gracious God we serve. Next, he offers the burnt offering for himself. That was a sin offering. Then he has a burnt offering for himself, splashing the blood on the side of the altar, burning the whole thing to the Lord as a food offering, a soothing aroma to God. That's 12 to 14. Then he offers the sacrifice for the people, beginning for the people with a sin offering, and then a burnt offering, and then a grain offering according to God's commands. That's verses 15 to 17. And then he offered the peace offerings for the people, where the peace offering kind of solemnifies an important occasion, like the fulfilling of a vow or the answer to a specific request or just a free will offering of thanks to God. And so he offers these, then the grain offering, which is the tribute and the acknowledgement of God's kingship. And there's lots of details given here, but if you've been with us through Leviticus, we've looked at those details in great detail already, and we're not going to revisit each of those things and why the fatty lobe of the liver. But if you haven't been with us, you can go back and catch all that up. But he offered all these things according to the instruction that has been given. And having made all the offerings, he lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And then he came down from making the offerings. That's verse 22. Now, having offered the sacrifices and done his priestly duties, he puts God's name on the people and speaks God's favor over them. So all the sacrifices are done. The multiple sacrifices for Aaron himself, the blood, the sin offering, the burnt offering, then the sacrifices for the people and dealing with their sin and dealing with God's wrath and bringing the peace offering to memorialize the occasion, bringing tribute offerings to recognize his kingship, and all these things are done. And I don't want to skip over those details so fast that we don't stop and notice, this is the sacrifice. This is what's preparing for the blessing and enabling God to draw near to them. But the sacrifices having been done, he comes out and he puts God's name on the people and he speaks God's favor over them. It says he comes out and lifts up his hands and he blesses them. And we know the content of the blessing that was given to Aaron for the people. There was a very specific blessing that Aaron has to speak over the people. And we see that in Numbers chapter 6, verses 22. It's possible that you've heard this before. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel.'" Now here's the blessing that the priests are to give. "You shall say to them, 'The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. That's what the Lord says. So this is the specific blessing given, spoken over them, and in doing it, so shall they. It somehow, the speaking of this blessing puts God's name upon the people of Israel. They are named the people of Yahweh, because it's the Lord, it's the personal name. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And so God's personal name is put over his people when this is said. And he says, I will bless them. When the priest, by faith, speaks God's blessing over his people, he promises that it will be effectual, that God will stand behind the word. It's not like a positive, wishful affirmation, like a fortune cookie, and you think, like, maybe if I believe it hard enough, something will happen. This is a blessing written by God, given by God, and he tells his priests, you say it over the people, and when they do, I will bring it to pass. I will bless them. That's powerful. That's very real. This blessing was effectual by faith. It served a purpose. It marked out God's people, putting his name on them, and it comes with a promise that he will bless his people. And I think the upraised hands towards the people demonstrates the effectualness. God stands behind it. And this is of great significance because God's blessing is the heart of the content of good fellowship with God. We've said sacrifice is for fellowship with God, and the heart of the content of good fellowship with God is that his blessing is upon you, right? When God created Adam and Eve, basically the first thing he did is he blessed them. And then he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and have dominion and rule over it. And then when they rebelled, what did they get right away? A curse. Curse and blessing are opposites of each other. It's like light and dark, right? Good and evil. Curse and blessing. Curse is God's favor towards you, his goodness spoken towards you. And curse is he's against you, his curse against you. Adam and Eve were created and blessed and then rebelled and then were cursed. And so the blessing is really the content of good fellowship with God. And this is what God promised Abraham he would restore. I will bring blessing to all the nations in the earth through your offspring. I will bless, and in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God's restoring his blessing to his people. Do you see that this is just right at the heart of the gospel and of what we need? And when Paul says that the Bible preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, it said, oh, bless all the nations of the earth will be blessed in you. That's how Paul says the gospel was summarized to Abraham. And you, all the nations of the earth, will be blessed. So you see that God's blessing being restored to his people is right at the heart of everything that God's doing. And so when Aaron goes in and he comes back out with the blessing from God, this is really right at the heart of the content of good fellowship with God. Because when Jesus was dying, okay, how does that fit? When Jesus was dying on the cross as our ultimate sacrifice so that we could draw near to God, what was he doing? He was bearing our curse, so that then in him, the blessing of God would come to us. The sacrifice takes away the curse so that we can be restored to God's blessing. Let's just listen to Paul's own words, Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Do you see the process? This is right at the heart of the gospel. You're cursed. Jesus is offered to bear the curse for you. He takes it away so that the blessing promised to Abraham can come to you so that what? What's the last step? Did you catch it? So that you will receive the Spirit. So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. What's this reception of the Spirit? It's fellowship with God. It's this even fuller expression of the fellowship with God. It's the removal of the curse, the giving of the blessing, and the restoration of fellowship with God. I just want you to see how central this is to the entire storyline of the Bible, and here it all is in Leviticus 9. what riches there are in this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord's face shining upon you. The Lord being gracious to you. The Lord lifting up his countenance upon you, smiling upon you. His eyes are bright and giving you peace. And if God promised to uphold all that for Aaron, based on the sacrifice of the bulls and goats and the atonement foreshadowed there, how much more will God uphold the blessing and enforce the blessing and make the blessing effectual as I speak it over you based on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood is perfectly effectual to cleanse you from all sin? When you hear the blessing week after week, receive it with faith and rejoice with gladness in it that God is blessing you through his word. All right, that brings us to verse 23, where Moses and Aaron meet with God. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. So he's already blessed. He blesses them once. He offers the sacrifice, and he lifts up his hands and blesses them. Then he comes down. Then he and Moses go in, and when they come out, they bless the people, and the glory of the Lord appears to all the people. So first, Moses and Aaron meet with God. The sacrifices have all been offered. The blessing is spoken, but God has yet more for his people. Next, Moses and Aaron go into the holy place, the tent of meeting. They draw near to God, towards the presence of God. And you know what happens when Moses and Aaron go into the tent of meeting? Neither do I. There's a reason that there's a curtain drawn. They go behind the curtain, and the text just doesn't say, does it? And you kind of want it to say, don't you? Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people. They're like, but what happened while they were in there? They go in and they come out. There's a curtain drawn over this reality. When Paul was caught up into the third heaven, he says that he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Maybe so with Moses and Aaron in the tent of meeting. We just don't know. But what's glorious is that while they were going somewhere no Israelite was allowed to go under punishment of death, they were not going somewhere that you can't go. They were going somewhere that no other Israelite was allowed to go, and this was special privilege, but they were going nowhere that you don't have full, free, unhindered access into by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ Jesus opened up a new and living way into the holy places for you. So let me ask you, do you draw near? Do you seek God's presence? You read this and you think, whoa, that's cool. They got to go in the presence of God, and I wonder what it was like. That door is open to you. Do you go to it? Do you seek it continually? You have a promise, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. If you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. James says that. It's a promise. Are you too busy? Do you not care? Now, God gives his fellowship to all of his children. If you are in Christ, you are inhabited by the Holy Spirit, and you have him, and he is near, and you are near. And yet two people in that state, James says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. There's more fellowship with God for you. Are you going after it? I think that at some level, God will show you as much of himself as you really want him to. How near do you want God to draw? Do you draw that near to him? Does this start to sound too charismatic for your taste? The Bible tells you to seek the Lord and his strength, seek his presence continually. Psalm 105, verse 4. Seek God's presence. presence. You should personally seek fellowship with God, and we should corporately and together seek fellowship with God. When you come here, come with faith that God will meet you here. And he will. He will meet you in his word. He will meet you at his table. But God is valuable, and God says we should search for him like you search for gold, right? And why is gold so valuable? Shiny. That's right. Rare. That's the one I was going for. But it is good that it's shiny. That's definitely a part the Bible even highlights. There's glory to it. But it's rare, and that's the thing I'm focusing on. Because if you were able to just go out there and kick a couple rocks, like, oh, there's one, found a gold nugget, how valuable would that be? Nope. What's that? Not at all. That's right. It's gravel. We'd be like, yeah, we'll bring you a truckload of it. yeah, that's right. It's still good. But it's nowhere near as valuable as gold, right? Because in order to find the gold, you have to search for it. You have to dig for it. You have to know how valuable it is. And then that helps us to see its value and its rareness. And so it is with seeking of God, right? It's not just like, oh, Lord, I hope you draw near to me today. And then I forget and left that behind. No, I tried to draw near to God. He didn't really draw near. You search for him diligently. Make a serious pursuit of God and you will find him. Now, you have him by grace, freely, inhabited by the Holy Spirit. You have him. But there's fellowship for you to enjoy in Christ, and he offers it to you. He opened a new and living way. It's yours. Seek the Lord and seek his presence continually. Listen to this. Let me give you the invitation from God, the summons from Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brother, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Why does he go so seamlessly from like draw near to God in the new and living way that Christ has opened up to like, don't forget to go to church and to encourage each other? Because again, we are the temple of God. And so when you come to the assembly, there is particular drawing near. When you gather with God's people, when we come together, don't forsake, draw near by the new and living way. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Do you see that those things go hand in hand? All right, the text doesn't say specifically what happened in there. They go into the meeting, the house, the tent of meeting, to meet with God. It doesn't say specifically what happened in there. We have reason to believe it's good, right? Because they come out with what? More blessing for God's people. And when they came out, they blessed the people. They blessed the people on their way in, and they blessed their people on the way back out. And they, in a way, also prefigure Christ here. We have this great high priest. They prefigure Christ going into the presence of God as representatives of his, as a representative of his people and coming back with blessing. Isn't this what Jesus does for you? He goes to God on your behalf and comes back with blessing from the Father. And it's only because he has done that that we have the kind of access that we've been talking about. But think about what Jesus did to secure that access for you. Like to secure the fellowship with God, this nearness of God, this increased level of fellowship with God. Think about what he purchased with that. And then don't just leave it on the shelf. Like he bought you this priceless gift at the cost of his blood and his life. Enjoy it. Don't let it grow dust on the shelf. Get it out. Enjoy it. Walk the new and living way regularly. So they come out with blessing, and yet they come out with still more. This brings us to verse 24 of Leviticus 9. It's our last verse. Meeting with God. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. The glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. When they came out, God's glory came with them. Now remember, at the end of Exodus, Moses couldn't go in because of the glory of the Lord. But now that the sacrifices have been made, he and Aaron go in, and when they come out, God's glory comes out with them to appear to all the people. See the power of these sacrifices. Even these shadowy old covenant sacrifices. Do you see the power of what they're able to do? Moses couldn't draw near at the end of Exodus. Now the sacrifices are taught, instructed, laid out. Priests are set apart. Now the sacrifices are given. And now they can go in and they can bring God's glory out with them. What value there is to these sacrifices. Don't despise them. Don't think they're boring. Love them. And what is it like when God appears? When God comes out and the glory of the Lord appeared to the people, is it a song? Is it like a glittery warm breeze? Fire. Our God is a consuming fire. The glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of the fat on the altar. Fire comes out from before the Lord. The Lord's presence, his glory, and what goes before him is fire, and the fire burns up all the sacrifices right away of the burnt offering. And lights, incidentally, we noticed this before, but lights the altar of the burnt offering, which the priests just keep going all the time, day and night, because it was lit by the fire of God himself. It's like he's eating it all right in front of them. You know, do you ever, when somebody brings you a gift, do you ever wonder, like, should I open this right now in front of you, or should I just, like, say thanks and then take it home and open it and then, like, write you a thank you note or something? But, like, here the Lord, we brought you these offerings, and he comes right there, boom, and eats them right away, right in front of them. Metaphorically, he burns them up in fire. And how do his people respond to this fire and to his presence? Gentle swaying. Mild gladness. Nice. Dancing. No. They shouted and fell on their faces. Behold your God. When he appears as a consuming fire. Do you know this about him? It's because our God is a consuming fire that we are to worship him with reverence and with awe. It's worth noting that the word translated shout here, they shouted and fell on their faces, usually refers to a joyful shout. So it doesn't seem like it's a shout of fear. My first instinct is like, whoa, you know, that's the type of shout, you know, the fire comes out and burns. But this is usually a word referring to a shout of gladness. Whoa! Terrified joy. Like maybe when you see fireworks, we like to go see the fireworks in Cortez at the 4th of July because they're a little bit less afraid than the people of Durango of catching everything on fire. So they just launch tons of fireworks, and then they'll do these other things where they just, I don't know, it's like they just take like a propane tank and shoot it, and it, I mean, it's just kaboom, it's this huge fireball that just right on the ground, and you will, Chevis would feel the heat of it back, all the way back there, twice as far as that. It goes, and it's just this huge ball of fire, and then the heat, a wave of heat and light just rips out from it, and you feel it on your face. Whoa! And that's the sound everybody makes. Whoa! Yay! That was awesome. And I think that's what's being suggested here. The glory of the Lord appears, and fire comes out and consumes the offering. It's whoa! That's a joyful, glorious cry. And it's so intense that they're on their faces. This is what God calls forth, trembling rejoicing. Reminds me of Psalm 97, which we looked at prayer meeting on Wednesday and which Russ read to us this morning. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord. Before the Lord of all the earth, the mountains melt like wax before his fire. But notice how it started. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. The awe-filled trembling is matched with a call to rejoice and gladness. As Psalm 2 says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. This is the appropriate response to God. Joyful trembling. A loud shout of joy and falling on your face. Behold your God. Don't think of him as small. Nor think of him as only absolutely terrifying. I can't draw near. Think of him as terrifyingly joy-inspiring. What drives this kind of glad rejoicing is knowing that this is the God who is blessing you and keeping you. This is the power, the glory, the magnificence that is coming out with blessing for you. All that power and glory is harnessed and channeled in Christ Jesus, not against you in wrath for your sins, which you would deserve and you should be terrified of if you are not safe in Christ, but rather for those who are in Christ, it comes and all that power and glory channels to you to bless you eternally, to give you everlasting life and joy beyond comprehension. This is the Lord whose face is shining upon you and being gracious to you. This is the Lord who's lifting up his countenance upon you and giving you peace. This terrifying power is directed towards you for your good forever. Hallelujah. So the sacrifices have been made. God's people are drawing near to him, and his glory is appearing to them. What was lost in Eden is being restored. And it's being restored by the sacrifices and the priests. And we have such a better priest and such better sacrifices in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have such rich fellowship with God in this new covenant that we can draw near to him. And in fact, by faith, we can live in his presence. And all this happens only in and by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So look to Jesus in faith again today. Walk by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put all your boast and trust and confidence in him alone, knowing that in him you have fellowship with God, that his sacrifice brings you all the way near to God. And so draw near to God in Christ Jesus. Worship with reverence and awe and joy. Receive his blessing by faith. And lastly, know that even more glory and more fellowship with God is yet to come. Press on, hang in there, endure, because though you don't now see him, yet you love him. Though you don't now see him, yet you rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory. But you will see him. More is coming. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, though that's not the Holy of Holies. That's the outer court of the holy place. But Jesus has gone into the Holy of Holies, and he's bringing us with him, and that's where we're headed. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. You will see God. What's the Job verse? Kanan was just telling me a verse about this that I forgot it now. Do you remember it, Kanan? Yeah, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth. And what is it? I will see him with my eye. My own eyes will behold him in the flesh. I think it is. You going to look it up for us? Thank you, Canaan. When he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. One day we will stand in the glorious presence of God in our resurrected bodies, completely washed clean, and we will hear the announcement. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Does anybody have that Job verse? It's okay if we don't have it. Can you read it for us? You'll see him in his flesh. Your eyes will behold him in your resurrected body. As it says here in Revelation, they will see his face. The beatific vision is coming. The fullness of fellowship with God is secured and locked down for all who are in Christ Jesus by faith. Press on, persevere. This is worth giving everything, even your very life, if you may just attain to this fellowship with God. The greatest sacrifice has secured the greatest fellowship with God. It's coming in full. Press on. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for restoring your blessing. Thank you for restoring fellowship with you under your blessing, for removing the curse. Thank you for offering the sacrifice of Christ Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, so that we can fellowship with you, so that we can draw near to you and have you draw near to us. And Father, thank you for allowing us to live under this new covenant where we have such greater access even than they did. And what they had was glorious to us when we think about it. Lord, let us not think of what we have as less than that, but let us see the riches of what Christ has secured for us, and let us enjoy fellowship with you under your blessing. And Father, as we move from here to come to your table, which you say is fellowship with the body of Christ and fellowship with the blood of Christ, let us meet you there. Lord, we look to you in faith. Meet us at your table. And then as we hear your blessing from your word spoken over us, Lord, give us faith to hear it and to receive it and to believe that you will bless us in these ways. Lord, thank you for these things in Christ Jesus.